Amen. How many of you love the name of Jesus? Amen. Praise God. Isn't it good to be gathered under that name this morning? Praise God. Oh man, it just gives me so much comfort as we sing that song, thinking about all the things that have been accomplished through the name of Jesus that I don't necessarily have to accomplish my own self, but he's done already and conquered all the important things, all the big things he's already taken care of. And we have some little stuff to do here, but really Jesus has done it all. Amen. Praise God. That's why he says the battle's already been won. It doesn't mean we don't still have stuff to do here, but the main things have already been accomplished and taken care of by him. Amen. Praise God. Well, this morning I'm going to I don't have a series this morning. I know normally I'm in some sort of series that we're teaching for several weeks at a time. We finished Discover Jesus a few weeks ago, and then we had Mother's Day and a few things like that. And so this morning I have a sermon for you that was kind of, as I was praying for this week, just as the Lord began to kind of bring this up in my heart. I don't know if it'll turn into a series or not. I don't think it will. I think it's just a single sermon for you this morning. But honestly, sometimes those are the most powerful, because it just feels like the Lord breathes that kind of fresh air into our hearts and brings us that manna, sort of that daily bread. Amen. That's what I'm expecting for you this morning. And I want to talk to you today about personal revival. And what I mean when I say that is, you know, a lot of times when we think about revival, we think about something that's happening in a large group, or maybe a church, or maybe an area, a nation even. We know about the great revivals that have come on this nation, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. There's been revivals, you know, worldwide, where whole groups of people have turned towards God. And I will say those things they're pretty special. They're pretty phenomenal. You can read about them in history. I've even been in some revivals my own self when I was a teenager and experienced those things. And they're wonderful. They're beautiful. But what I have recognized and what I want to encourage you with this morning is you don't need to sit and wait around for that. Because I have learned that I can experience personal revival whenever I want to. No miracles required. No giant moves of God required. I can experience personal revival in my life anytime that I want it. And I'm going to show you that this morning from the Word of God. But how many of you sometimes ever feel like something is off in your Christianity or in your relationship with God? Just go ahead and be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, nothing like that. But just within yourself, you feel like something's off. You go, I should have more passion. It's not that you're not saved. You just know, I feel like I should be more desirous of spiritual things. I should want to read my Bible more, and I don't. Like, I'm not interested in that. Yeah, I think about going to church. I could kind of take it or leave it. You know, in worship, I see others that seem like they're worshiping. I don't know if I feel the same way they do. They look really passionate. I don't feel, I mean, I can fake it, right? But but I'm not feeling it here. You know, or when I pray, just kind of fall. Or when I read the Word, I'm not really getting anything out of it. Do any of you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, you know, I don't care about the lost as much as I should? I don't think about the things of God. I'm very carnally minded. It seems that these days that I'm more interested in what my next, you know, Netflix show is, or just mindlessly scrolling through social media or some other way to entertain myself, feed myself, gorge myself in the flesh in some way. Have any of you ever experienced that or felt that? Okay, well, here's what I can tell you. You're in need of a personal revival. Don't feel bad. I can preach this sermon to you because I've walked it many times in my own life. We all have. But what I learned a long time ago is how to trigger this response in my life rather than just wait around hopelessly and think, well, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's the matter? You know, I'm going to wait on God to do something in my life. No, I don't believe that's biblical. I think God has clearly laid out the things for us to do in our life to fan the flame of the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Amen. So it's within our control. Maybe some of the symptoms you might start to feel sometimes is, I feel dry. This is a word I hear sometimes. I just feel dry. I'm going through the motions, no passion, no energy. Maybe even physically, you feel sleepy, tired, no energy to do anything, no motivation, no vision, just a general loss of joy. How many know one of the gifts that God gives us with salvation is joy? Joy that is overflowing. Man, I remember when I first got saved, the joy that I experienced with salvation. This was the thing that David prayed for when he had sinned against God. He said, Lord, don't take away from me the joy of my salvation, because I cling to that. I need that. And you see, those things are tied together, because in Nehemiah, it also tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when you feel like you don't have any strength, you feel weak, you feel tired, yeah, there's probably a loss of joy. That joy isn't there. So look, every Christian goes through this. There's not one of us that doesn't go through this. Every Christian is going to experience this. You know why? Because we live in a sinful, broken, wicked world, and it has a way of clinging to you. Even when you think you're doing everything right, it has a way of clinging to you. You have a way. It's like those ships that go through the water, and just over time they pick up barnacles along the way, and they just cling to them. And, you know, I read an article one time talking about that how many billions of dollars the Navy spends on cleaning barnacles off the ship, you know, because it just slows over time. The ships slow down. It costs more fuel. They're not as fast as they used to be. It weighs them down. And so there's just a period of time where you got to go through that cleaning and clean those old barnacles off. And I imagine there are many in the room this morning that's you. You're just covered in barnacles. You're saved. Everything's fine. You're on your way to heaven, but you're just not feeling that fresh, clean, streamlined, like the wind's at your back. You know what I'm talking about, right? Where prayer is easy, reading, going to church is easy, serving is easy, marriage is easy, everything's easy, because it's all just empowered and fueled by the Spirit of God. You know what I'm talking about. You've experienced it. And so then you know when it's not there. And what I want to challenge you with, when you know that it's not there, don't just throw your hands up and go, oh, woe is me, what am I going to do? Hey, let's do something about it. God's given us the tools to awaken those things on the inside of us. And I know in many times in my life, I've had to stir up the gift of God. I've had to fan into flame what God's doing in my life. I've had to go back to the works that I did at first, as Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation. So I want to encourage you this morning to pursue the things of God. Pursue that, but don't just be content. You know, we in the church world, there are churches that have received the label of dead. I don't know if you've known it, but somebody, I don't go to that church is dead. And then you go to another church, like, man, that church is alive. You know, what's the difference? Well, is it the pastor? Is it the worship team? Or is it a whole group of people that have learned what I'm talking about, that they learn how to stir this up in their life? You know, you can walk into a church that's dead. It seems like everybody in there is half dead. There's no joy to be found. There's no spirit to be found. There's no celebration to be found. There's no rejoicing to be found. I mean, everybody just stands there like this. Like, I'm like, my goodness, everybody in here is in need of a revival. I don't know if there's a spiritual heartbeat in the place. It's not supposed to be like that. The serving God is supposed to be a joy. There's supposed to be celebration. There's supposed to be rejoicing. We have a gift that's been given to us called salvation. We know that our eternity is secure in God. We're sons and daughters of God. We're all on our way to heaven. We have a lot to rejoice about, but this world has a way of getting your eyes off of that. You know, the faucet's leaking, the tire's flat, you know, my wife yelled at me, you know, all the kids are doing this, the dog ate this, you know, it's just, you get your eyes on this, and all of a sudden there's no joy, right? And so you have to realign your eyes. You got to get your eyes back on the right thing. And what I want you to understand is that each of us has this within our power to do. You don't have to wait on anything. And actually, in the New Testament, there's really not a word for revival. Revival is not really a New Testament word. You will find it, like the word revive. The word that's used, though, in the New Testament is wake up or awake. This is over 20 times in the New Testament where the New Testament writer is basically shouting,
wake up.
And that explains it, doesn't it? Because sometimes you feel like you're walking around in a sleepy stupor. You know how you feel when you first wake up and somebody's trying to talk to you and you're like, hold on, I ain't had my coffee yet. Just give me a minute. The wheels hadn't started turning up here just yet. You're asking me some question about the day. I don't have the answer for that yet, you know. That happens in my house sometimes where I might be up a little earlier, and so, man, these wheels, they're spinning like a Ferrari. You know, they're just, and then my wife walks up, and I'm like, hey, and I just pick up right where, and she, whoa, slow down. I just got out of bed, you know. And so sometimes you feel like that spiritually, right? That just feeling of either I'm half awake or I'm sleepy, I'm not firing yet, and you need your coffee, you need some food to give you that energy source, or maybe you go take a shower or you go do a workout and it kind of starts the juices going, it gets everything working. Listen, we need that spiritually. And if you're not careful, you can go through whole times where you're just in this sleepy stupor. And Jesus talked about this. The New Testament writers warned about this. They said, do not be lulled to sleep. Jesus even gave a parable of the 10 virgins. You remember in 5 were wise? He said, and they fell asleep. And he says, stay awake. He warned, stay awake because you don't know the day. You don't know the hour. In other words, stay sharp, stay sober, stay vigilant. We're responsible for this. But the good news is that anyone who begins to pursue it, they're not by themselves. The Holy Spirit empowers the whole process. So you're not doing it by yourself. But I want you to understand this morning, the one thing that I want you to walk away with is that this is within your power. I don't know how many times in Scripture I find a phrase that is like this or exactly like this, where God or Jesus or one of the New Testament writers, the Holy Spirit through him, says something like this: if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Jesus said it this way. He said, ask, it'll be given to you. Knock, the door will be open. Seek, and you will find. Over and over again, we see these types of words that encourage us to seek him diligently. Seek him diligently. It may require a little extra effort than you're used to putting out. It may require a little extra energy than you feel like putting out. But at the end of it, you can and will experience revival. I love this paragraph that I read by Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a great revival preacher in the 1800s, and he experienced massive revivals everywhere he went. I mean, he had a way of stirring up whole cities to be in revival, and he would preach sometimes weeks at a time, and whole cities would be turned upside down. But he said this, I love this, just the first part, revival is not a miracle. I love that. He said, revival is not a miracle, nor dependent on a miracle in any sense. I believe a man may enter on the work of revival with as reasonable an expectation of success as he can enter on any other work with an expectation of success, with the same expectation as the farmer who has a crop when he sows his grain. And he goes on to explain. He says, how foolish and crazy would it be if the farmer went out and he tilled up the ground and he made up the rows and he planted the seeds and then he watered the garden and he fertilized it and then he stood back and goes, well, I really don't know what's going to happen next. We don't really know. I mean, I hope that something comes up, but I really don't know. No, when you do the right things, you get the right results. Period. If not, God said, I'm mocked. Did he not say that? He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So, no, this, you can sow the right seeds and you can get the right results. And Charles Finney explained this in his book, Lectures on Revival. He said, when we go to a city, we have a process that we follow that involves prayer, that involves breaking up the hard hearts and the hard ground through preaching, that involves repentance. He laid out a whole process, and he said, when you go through that process, he said, you will experience revival in your life. Amen. Amen. So I think that we need revival triggers in our life, and here's what I mean by that. I need certain marks that when I hit it it triggers something in my mind that goes, oh, time for revival. Time for revival. Because I don't experience this or go through this or think like this or do this when I'm in personal revival. So when I experience this, it's like a revival trigger that goes, hey, it's time to get to work. You've let it go too far in this area. It's time to trigger revival in your life. We have that in physical ways, right? Some of you have that number in mind when you step on the scale. You know, you step on the scale and it's a diet trigger. You step on, you go, oh, I'm 1 pound over that point of no return where I said, if you hit this mark, then you know you got to go back to the gym and get back on the diet and whatever. And we have other things like that in our life. I think we need revival triggers in our life. Where when I start feeling depressed, I'm like, hold on a minute. Depression? Depression doesn't have a place in my life. I start experiencing desires and temptations that I'm not, what's that doing there? That don't need to be there. I start desiring, you know, to feed myself constantly on entertainment and other worldly things to try to bring some level of joy that only the Holy Spirit can bring joy in my life in that way. There ought to be triggers that we set up in our life that we go, you know what? Something's not right and I need to get on my face before Jesus Christ and see this thing turn around in my life. Imagine, I just want you to imagine for a moment, what would it be like in your life? What would it look like in your life? What would it feel like in your life to have a revival of passion? A revival of passion for Jesus Christ. Some of you have never had it. Some of you never even experienced passion for Jesus Christ like that. But some of us in here, you had it at one time, but you don't have it now. And you have to look back in a time or season of your life where you had it. What would it be like? Is it obtainable to have a revival of passion in your life where the thing, you don't have to think about talking about God, it just overflows out of you into every conversation. You don't have to work it up when we are in worship. It just comes out. You can't wait to worship. Even when you're not in service, you're walking around worshiping, singing, driving down the road, singing, worshiping, praying in the Spirit because that passion is just fueling you. Listen, and so people write it off and they go, yeah, well, that was like when I was in the honeymoon stage with Jesus. You know, that time is gone. Hey, some of you need a revival in your marriage, it sounds like. But anyway, no, it's not just the honeymoon stage. Listen, with our God and the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us and His Word is hidden in our heart. No, He says it's a wellspring of life that can flow up all the time. It's a well of life-giving water that's on tap anytime you want it. But some of it is so clogged up, you got to clean it out. What would it be like to have a revival of hope? I meet Christians all the time that I feel like they have lost hope. They don't have hope for their marriage. They don't have hope. They're walking around, it seems like, depressed, just in this deep slumber. Where's the hope? Where's the expectation that God's going to move? That God is going to do something great in my family and in my life? Where's the hope and the expectation that we serve a God that does the impossible, that answers prayer? I meet Christians all the time. It's like they've lost hope. You know, they have setbacks. They have defeat. They have things that they know they should pray for. And it's like they have no hope. But I've been in seasons and times where I'm around Christians where somebody mentions a problem. And the believers around them are like, hey, let's pray over that. And it's not trying to be super spiritual or religious. There's so much hope and faith in their heart that it's like, man, let's pray over that because God will move in your life. I'm not trying to be super spiritual. Like, I really believe that God answers prayer. So what would it be like to have a revival of hope in our lives and in our church? A hope and an expectation that God moves. God solves problems. God sets people free. God answers prayer. What would it be like to have a revival of prayer in your life? A revival of prayer where you can't wait to get up in the morning to spend time with God. It's okay if you don't feel like that right now. Don't feel bad. This is not a feel bad sermon. This is a give you hope sermon. Okay? I've had times in my life where I can't wait to get up and spend time with God. And I may have my alarm set for one time, but sometime I wake up and it's for some reason it's an hour early and I'm hopping out of bed because now I get to spend an extra hour with God. Why? Because I'm super spiritual. I'm the pastor. No, I'm just like every other Christian. And every Christian can experience a revival of prayer and relationship with God. I have been in revivals where for fun, this is no joke. I walked through this now. I lived this. This is part of my story. For fun, teenagers got together to pray on Tuesday and Thursday night. For fun, that's what we did. And on the nights we weren't praying, we were going out on Jackson Street to see if we could find anybody to tell them about Jesus. Teenagers. Didn't have any adults there. We would go, somebody break out a guitar, we'd worship, we'd pray, we'd read the word together, we'd share to. What would it be like to have a revival of prayer in your life? A revival and a passion for prayer to get up and spend time with God, to learn things you didn't know were possible. To hear from the Holy Spirit in ways that you didn't know were possible. To see things and have your eyes opened in the Word of God that you didn't know were possible. To have a revival of prayer in your life. What would it be like to wake up in the morning and hear one of your children praying in the other room? What would it be like to wake up and hear your spouse praying in the other room? We're talking about Christian families. We're talking about an ideal that is achievable. I'm not saying you can live here all the time. I know how this world works. I know how the enemy in this world has a way of deflating this out of us. I'm not telling you that any of us are going to live here all the time. What I'm saying is when we're not experiencing it, can we pray? Can we stir it up until we experience a revival in these areas? That's what revival is. It's bringing back something that was almost dead back to life. Our God is good at this. What would it be like to have a revival of evangelism in your life where you actually are telling other people about Jesus? Where sharing Jesus with other people is actually a regular part of your life. Have any of you ever experienced that in your life? Some of you are going down the list and you're like, I ain't experienced anything. Well, for you, you need to get saved for the first time, okay? That's not, you need to get born again. This ain't a revival. This is you need salvation, all right? But for some of us, we've experienced this, but we can lose it. We have a way of losing it. But what would it be like to experience a revival of evangelism where you, on a regular basis, you're so full of God and so full of His Spirit that you can't help but share it with other people? What would it be like to have a revival of vision in your life? Some of us have lost God's vision for our life completely. We have no extravagant expectations, just going to go through life, do this, you know. It's like so sad, our expectations. It's like we have forgot completely the size of the God that we serve. And that we have forgotten all of His encouragements to us that with God, if we just have faith, that nothing is impossible for Him. Some of us, we have had vision for our life. We thought we were going to do great things for God. We thought we had vision for our family. We had vision for our future. We had plans, things that we wanted to see, and life has a way of smacking that out of us, and then you just kind of lay down like a boxer that's been hit right between the eyes trying to decide if he wants to even get up or not. And I think what I'm trying to say to you this morning is I want to stir you. And yeah, you hear that 10 count, you know. 10, 9, maybe I'm going the wrong direction. I don't know. Maybe they start with 1. I can't remember. How many of you can hear that? Some of you have felt that over your life. You feel like that. And I'm saying, what would it be like to have a revival of vision and hope for your life, saying, man, God can do something great with my life, with my marriage, with my family, with my kids, with my church. God can give you this vision for your life. Some of us have lost it completely. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. God speaks through the prophet Joel. He says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." Some of us need to take this passage in this scripture, and we need to pray it over our lives, and we need to follow these steps. Return to the Lord with fasting, weeping, mourning. Rend your hearts before God. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon him." So this is a regular part of being a believer. This is a regular part. And in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you see the prophets, you see the apostles having to encourage people and say, "Hey, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord." And when you return, you'll find compassion, mercy, grace, and a full pardon. Amen?
Amen.
There's a story in John chapter 4 where Jesus encounters a woman at the well from Samaria, and they begin talking about the well and water and having just a normal conversation. And Jesus asked the woman for a drink, and she says, "Well, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep." And they get into this kind of conversation. Then in verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," talking about the water in the well, the physical water, "everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, because the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." If you've received Jesus, do you understand that you have this well of eternal water springing up on the inside of you that Jesus was talking about here? When you got saved, it's a spiritual water, but it's a life-giving spiritual well of water that's flowing on the inside of you. But let me tell you what I've observed. In the Old Testament, there are several stories where the people of God, they had dug wells, and then their enemies would come and fill those wells in, and they'd have to redig the wells. I believe that's a type and a symbol for the same thing that can happen in our lives with salvation. Yeah, that well is there. But the things of this life, Satan, sin, whatever, fill in the blank, has filled that well in. Some of you, it's just like a little squirt coming out. Some of you, if you've ever seen a broke water line underneath the ground, it's just, you see water pooling out, but you know something's down there, but it's just a puddle of mud right now. And you got to get the shovel, and you got to start digging. And eventually you'll get to the bottom, and it'll be a wellspring of life. Listen, every believer has to go through this process. Every believer has to take time to do that and get back that well of life that's on the inside of them. It's always there. It hasn't gone anywhere. But sometimes the things of this life can cover it up. So I want to give you some practical things. What are the things that I like to do when I need a revival? The number one thing that I do when I need a revival is repent. And that really is how you dig up the dirt off of that well. Because you know how the dirt got there? You doing things that you need to repent of. And again, this ain't a feel bad sermon. This is just life. You know, you want to just relax, you turn the TV on. Well, there's things coming off of that TV that's putting some dirt on that well. And some of it is just little spoonfuls, just little sprinkles. And some of you watching stuff is like shovel. You're just feeling the whole thing in. You come out of there barely saved after watching the stuff you watch. But life has a way of dumping that stuff on there. Okay? And so repentance. Listen, I've said this 100 times. People act like repent is a bad word. Repentance is one of the greatest gifts we have as believers. The whole cross, everything that happened on the cross was so that you could repent and that repentance could work. It could actually be effective. Listen, the repentance is, I say like President Trump said, tariff is the most beautiful word in the English language. No, repentance is the most beautiful word in the English language. It's not tariff, it's repentance. You know why? Because repentance gives you instant reconciliation with God. Instant reconciliation. No matter you may have messed up, I did, well, I knew better, on and on. I did that for months, weeks, years. You can always repent and come back to Jesus. That's the most beautiful word in the English language is repentance, because it's a gift from God. So when I need revival, I start with repentance. You know why? Because I know that the reason I'm in the shape that I'm in is because of me. And so I have to change me. I've got to change what I'm doing. I've got to look at areas of my life and go, you know what? I'm doing this, 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 and this, and this. It may not even be sin necessarily, but repentance just means to turn from the way you were doing it. So I repent. I go, I'm not doing that, not doing that, not doing that. It might be for a season, like a fasting, where I say, I'm not doing that, not doing that anymore. I'm going to start doing this. What is that? That is repentance. There's whole seasons of your life where you need to take the remote and you need to turn that TV off and you need to go hide the remote somewhere. Is TV a sin? Well, it depends on what you, how you're doing it, but not in and of itself. That's not the thing. Does it have a way of stopping up that well? Yes, it does. There are other things in life. I could go down the list, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to go down there and make a list. You know the things that hurt your relationship with God. Some of them are small, some of them are big. And this is what I'm saying. When you need revival, you need to begin with repentance. Every revival begins with repentance. I don't care if it's personal revival. I don't care if it's on a large scale. Every revival begins with repentance. The next thing I do is change my schedule, because I need to break up my routine. I think routine can become an enemy of revival, because our bodies and our minds are used to, we have a way of becoming immune to our routine. If I do everything day after day the same way, if my prayers are the same, my Bible reading is the same, everything is the same. So I change my schedule and I break up my routine. If I was praying in my living room, now I'll go get in my car and I drive in my car and pray. You say, well, does that work? Well, it just changes it a little bit. If I was spending all my time reading the Word, now I'm going to go do some worship. I change my routine up. I change my schedule, not just my routine, but my actual schedule. I will block off more time. I will cut certain things out of my life and devote more time to God. So I change my schedule by setting blocks of time aside for God and for this purpose of renewing revival in my heart. I will find a book or a sermon series that moves me. Every sermon doesn't move me. Every book doesn't move me. Sometimes this is a process of going through 10, 20 things until I find something that moves me and stirs me. Every sermon doesn't do that. Every book doesn't do that. Every author, every speaker doesn't do that. But I will eventually, and I ask the Holy Spirit to help me with this process, I will eventually come across something that stirs me and moves me, and I will begin to devour that, and I will meditate on that over and over and over again. Listen, there's probably 100+ sermon series on our website. I promise you one of them will move you. If not, I quit. You know, one of them will move you. Go find something that will move you and stirs you where you're at. There are times I don't want to hear nothing about certain topics in sermons. I heard that 100 times. It don't move me. It's good, it's true, but it doesn't move me. There are other times I need to go find something that's like manna to me. And I go find that, and then I just devour it. I listen to it while I'm driving. I listen to it as part of my prayer. I listen to it while I'm working out. And I may listen to it over and over and over again because it's moving me and it's stirring me. And eventually I'll burn that out and got to go find something else. I like to change the scenery. You know, I like to get in different locations. Sometimes I'll go outside. Sometimes I'll go, like I said, for a drive. I'll change the scenery, doing something different. Sometimes I'll go meet with someone that can inspire me, a person. There are people in my life that inspire me. There are other pastors, other ministers. There are friends that inspire me. And I like to get around people that have what I need. If I'm lacking vision, I like to get around people that have vision. If I'm lacking passion, I like to get around somebody that has passion. If I'm struggling in prayer, I want to get around somebody that's winning in prayer. I get around people that inspire me and I pull on them. You know, the body of Christ is designed to work like this. I give you some, you give me some. Brother Keith Hershey talked about that in our podcast. That's why he named his ministry Mutual Faith. Your faith and mine encouraging one another. It's what the body does. And listen, do something different. Do something that you've never done. Do something that's outside of the ordinary, outside of the box for you. We get so dialed in on our personality. Well, I'm like this, and I don't do this, and my personality this. Yeah, and you need revival. There's a reason why. Listen, when is the last time you shared your testimony with someone? Just do something different. When is the last time you've actually told another person, hey, I know you're going through that, but let me just tell you what God did in my life. When's the last time you've shared your faith with someone else? I know some of you ain't going to go talk to a stranger on the street. I get it. But there are probably people in your life that could greatly benefit from you sharing your personal experience with God. You say, well, they might not want to hear it. It don't matter if they want to hear it. People tell me stuff I don't want to hear all the time. I've had people try to sell me vacuum cleaners. You think I want to hear that? I don't want to hear that. There's all kind of stuff people try to tell me that they're excited about. I don't necessarily want to hear it. But sometimes you get something out of it, don't you? Not the vacuum cleaner. You don't get nothing out of that, but it's okay. You're just telling them your experience. I'm not preaching. I'm telling you a fact of what God did in my life. This worked for me. It'll work for you. When is the last time you prayed with a stranger? I know this is weird for some of you, but when's the last time you prayed with a stranger? Okay, maybe not a stranger. When's the last time you prayed with someone where someone was talking to you and you said, you know what? I want to join with you and just pray over that situation. Why? Because we actually serve a God that answers prayer. This isn't just a hypothetical. We serve a God that answers prayer. So this happened a couple years ago. I'd bought a dirt bike from a guy, and he lived in another city. And some years had passed, and I had called him about something that with the bike, and we were talking. And as we were talking, he started telling me that he was going through a divorce. Now, I'd only met this guy one other time, but, you know, we're on the phone, and he's telling me about everything he's going through. And, man, that urge just came up in my heart, and I just said, hey, I said, man, I know this is weird. I know we're like two dudes talking about dirt bikes, but can I just pray for you? And he was like, sure. Man, I started praying on him. Come to find out he'd been in church in the past. He wasn't in church anymore. God moved in his life. You know, that was just a moment of encouragement for him. When is the last time you've prayed with a stranger? If not a stranger, when's the last time you just prayed with another person? See, these things stir up revival in your heart because we have a way of clogging that well, and you got to do things to unclog it. So sometimes you got to do something different. Hey, give a huge, generous tip to somebody and tell them God loves them. That's a good one. Go serve or volunteer somewhere. Spend the day not thinking about yourself or any of your problems. Do something different. You got to break out of the routine. And a lot of times I believe God brings these opportunities in front of us, and sometimes we just overlook them, and it's why we stay stuck. We got to break out of those routines. Last two scriptures I want to read to you, just briefly run through them. I know we're going a hair long this morning, but Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. You know what that word fervent literally means in the Greek? To boil. He says that your spirit ought to be boiling hot all of the time. Now, when it drops, yeah, is it going to drop? It is. But the point is, he's talking about what to aspire for, what to press for. Our heart and our passion for Jesus, he says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be boiling in your spirit, boiling hot in serving the Lord. Do I walk around like that 24/7? No. But when I realize that I'm not, and when I realize that I'm getting off track, I have figured out ways to turn the heat back up. And that's what I'm talking to you about this morning is I want all of us to get in a habit of saying, we're not going to just get comfortable with living lukewarm, mediocre Christianity. There's a higher level than that. Amen. And we can do the things that we need to do to turn that heat back up. But sometimes we just need to be prodded. We need to be encouraged. Praise God.